2 Timothy is our reading this evening, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read together from verse number 1. 2 Timothy 4, reading from the first verse, please. Second Timothy 4, we'll read from verse number 1. Let's just hear the word of the Lord together, and let's really concentrate upon God's truth. Let it sink into your hearts. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen and amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. I ask you to turn again, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to speak this evening on 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, where the Apostle Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. We'll still our hearts and ask God for his help and his blessing upon his word. Pray with us. Pray that the word of God will have free course and be glorified. Loving Father, we pray this evening with all of our hearts that thou will come. Come to this meeting, Lord. We pray that the fear of God might fall. We pray that the presence of God might be something that we're very conscious of. We ask thee, O God, for thy help in the preaching of the word and in the hearing of it. Lord, I confess my need, my dependency absolutely upon thee, and I give myself afresh to thee, body, soul, and spirit. And I ask, O God, that thou wilt anoint this jar of clay. And Lord, grant that we might hear thy voice tonight. Speak, Lord, to those that are far from God. And Lord, grant that a work might be done for thy glory tonight. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. One of the signs of the last days immediately before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will be a great falling away from the moorings of Holy Scripture. Whenever Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, speaking of the last days and the whole season of the Antichrist, he says, "For that day shall not come except there be a falling away first." And that little phrase, falling away, is a little Greek word, apostasia, from which we get the word apostasy. And so Paul is speaking about a time of great apostasy just before the end. And in Paul's first letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4:1, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons," or doctrines of devils. So there will be spiritual forces at work in the last days that will seek to draw people away from the simple faith of the gospel and the simple truths of God's word. Something again that the Savior spoke of, Matthew 24 and verse number 12, he says that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But in a sense, it's nothing new for people who once named the name of Christ to depart. Yes, we'll see a lot of it in the last days. We're seeing a lot of that in this generation. But even in the days whenever Jesus Christ ministered, in the days of his flesh, we read in John 6:66, after he made a statement that maybe theologically was difficult for people to get their heads around and difficult for people to accept, the Bible tells us in verse 66 of John 6 that from that time many of his disciples walked no longer with him. And it's something that sadly and tragically has become almost commonplace in the days in which we're living. So often the people who give their testimony will say that whenever they got converted, maybe 30 or 40 years ago, or maybe not even as long ago as that, that their workmates and their family says, "Well, we'll give you 6 weeks or 2 months or 3 months," whatever it was. And sometimes we wonder at the unconverted saying that, but the reality is they say that because they see it so often. People who name the name of Christ come out with all guns blazing, and then within a period of time, they're back where they once were, maybe even further back in sin. The Apostle Paul witnessed it too. Often at some of the hardest times in his ministry, whenever he needed help and encouragement and prayer and support, those that he had put his trust in and his faith in and his confidence in and embraced as brothers in the Lord, sometimes they forsook him and they fled. And here we have the Apostle Paul in prison in the city of Rome. He's ready to be martyred according to verse number 6. He says, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And so he knows that his days are numbered. He's going to be sent inevitably to a martyr's grave. And in the light of that, he writes this letter to Timothy, and he says in verse 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." And in verse 21, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." Paul knows that he's in for a harsh winter. He asks for his cloak in verse 13. He asks for his books and his parchments. And so he's not going to just lie back idle, but he's an ambassador in bonds, and he's going to put on this cloak, this coat, and he's going to pray, he's going to study, he's going to write, and he's going to burn himself out for God. And the reason he asks for Timothy in verse 9 is given for us in verse number 10. "Because," or "for, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." A man that stood shoulder to shoulder with him, all of a sudden just says, "Paul, that's it. I'm away. I'm out of this. I can't stand this anymore. I'm not willing to pay the price anymore." and he makes his departure and he goes down to the city of Thessalonica. And this is something that, if you love the Lord, is something that is so hard to understand. How that somebody who professed faith in Jesus Christ, who stood for Christ, who stood shoulder to shoulder with us as God's people, maybe a family member of yours or somebody in work or somebody in a different part of the province, and all of a sudden it's just as if they give up and they just depart and they've no desire to come back again. It's very discouraging. It's very hard for us to understand, and it kind of just breaks our hearts. Whenever Jonathan was speaking to David, he said to him, "Thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty." And that is so true. Even whenever people who once sat in God's house are no longer found in their place, they are greatly missed. And we appreciate your presence in God's house. But here we have the Apostle Paul again showing an aspect of his life that has reflections of the life of the Savior. Remember how Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Here's Paul, as you like, on death row, condemned to death and yet forsaken by his friends. Now, a few months ago, our brother Stephen McLean spoke on what he called Eutychus syndrome, Acts chapter 20, verse 9. That young man that fell asleep, Paul was a long-winded preacher by today's standards. We probably wouldn't invite him to our churches because he would keep us too long, and he was long preaching. And this young man fell asleep in the windowsill and fell out of the window, and our brother talked about Eutychus syndrome. Well, I want to speak about another spiritual malady that is very common in these days in which we are living. Something that we could even say is affecting our nation, not only in epidemic proportions, but in pandemic proportions. And I'm calling it Demas disorder. Demas disorder. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, one of the signs also of the last days is given by the Savior in Matthew 24:7, where the Savior said that in the last days there shall be wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes in divers places, and he also said that there would be a rise in pestilences, which just literally means diseases. And I believe that not only are there physical ailments that are abounding today, but even within the visible Church of Jesus Christ and amongst the evangelical establishment, there are spiritual pestilences, spiritual diseases, and Demas disorder is one of them. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Let's just say a few things about this character that goes by the name of Demas. First of all, the reputation that Demas had. If you turn over to the little book of Philemon, just over the page there, you come to the book of Titus, then Philemon, just one chapter. This fellow Demas is mentioned in this chapter, and we see that there was a time in his life where around the church and amongst God's people and among the saints, he had a very good and a very honorable reputation. Verse 24 says, "Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." So there was a time in his life whenever Paul could say with all honesty and with conviction, writing to Philemon, that Demas was a fellow laborer. You see, Demas wasn't the kind of guy that just had a profession of faith. He wasn't the type of person that said, "Well, yes, I'm saved," and maybe pointed a way back to a date way back there in the past, but had no works or no lifestyle to back this up. Demas was a man that was involved in God's work. He was honorably employed in the work of the church, honorably mentioned by the Apostle Paul, and given the title of being a laborer. A laborer, somebody that worked. His faith counted for something. That faith that he had just seemed to work itself out, and he had a desire to tell others. In other words, it wasn't what we might call word-only religion. Whenever Paul was writing to one of the churches, he says that our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And then he goes on to say, "For you know what manner of men we were among you." So Paul's lifestyle backed up all the words that he was preaching. Yes, words are important, but we need more than words. And the religion that Demas had was not a word-only religion. He wasn't a layabout. He wasn't the kind of person that came to church in fits and starts. He was involved in the work of God. He was a laborer. He was a fellow laborer. And that is so important, that if we're saved, there's works and there's fruit. Sometimes, I know in evangelical circles, we shy away, don't we, from any kind of concept of good works. We think, well, that's going to bring us back into a false gospel because we're saved by grace. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith, but if you read your Bible, it tells us that we're saved unto good works. James says that faith without works is dead. And here's a man that has got works to back up his profession of faith. He's not a layabout, but he's a laborer. He's not a loafer, but he's a worker. He's involved in the most royal of all employments, endeavoring to spread the gospel that Jesus Christ really saves. And you would know that in the first century, that was not a very honorable task to be involved in. The Christians were despised. Christians, generally speaking, were put out of employment, sometimes put out of their homes. They were not popular people. And here's a man who's willing to endure persecution, willing to endure hardship, poverty, and whatever comes his way, because he wants, outwardly speaking, he wants to be a laborer in Christ's vineyard. Now I wonder, am I speaking to somebody in our meeting tonight? And that sums you up. You can look back to a time in your life whenever you stood in the open air, whenever you maybe taught Sunday school, whenever you maybe gave out gospel tracts, whenever you got involved in the work of God, and you were always there in your place. You were described maybe by other people as a worker within the local church. But maybe your heart now is far away from God's work, and Demas disorder is setting into your life. Losing interest in God's work. Losing interest in the furtherance of the gospel, no longer having that same desire to pray and to witness and to serve God in whatever capacity and ability God has given you. Now, not only was he a laborer, but Paul says he was a fellow laborer. And in that, Paul is speaking of this man as being a friend of his. He was a fellow, he was a brother, he was somebody that I could enjoy fellowship with. He could look back to times whenever Demas and he stood side by side. Maybe a mocking crowd had gathered around them, and the spittle and the rocks and the stones were hurtling towards them, but they stood still and they stood in the face of it all, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, and they had a kindred spirit. Demas liked to talk about the things of God. Demas liked to be in the prayer meeting. Demas enjoyed fellowship with God's people. And here you are tonight. And you're maybe here in body, but your spirit and your mind is somewhere else. And you've really no desire to have fellowship with God's people. You've no desire to talk about the things of God. You've no desire to pray. You've no desire to sit at the Lord's table, to sit at the Lord's feet. You've no desire to tell others about the Savior. All that somehow has gone. And the characteristics of Demas' disorder are setting in. Now, I can't help but believe that in his own mind, there came a time shortly after the writing of Philemon, whenever Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, that he began to notice something was beginning to change in the life of Demas. Because we read in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, both these books written round about the same time. I'm convinced that Philemon was written first and Colossians was written after that. Because if you read in Colossians chapter 4, verse number 14, as Paul is writing to this church at Colossae, in verse 14 of the fourth chapter, he says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." No longer does he address Demas as a fellow laborer. And it's as if Paul has noticed inconsistencies in the life of Demas. He's no longer given the title of being a fellow or a laborer or somebody that stands with him, but he just talks, well, Demas, he sends his greetings as well. Now, maybe we're reading into this. Or maybe Paul just couldn't, in his heart of hearts, address Demas as a fellow laborer anymore because there were little telltale signs that some kind of spiritual malady was setting into the heart and into the life of Demas. Paul is no longer sure about the character of this man that is involved in the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. And perhaps for you, there are telltale signs that you've been trying to cover up for years. And you've been trying to just go along and go through the motions, pretending that all is well with you spiritually. Maybe even hiding it from your children or from your parents, from your husband, your wife, or your partner, whoever it is. And there's things there that just don't add up. And Paul doesn't say anything, but he knows that something has happened in the life of Demas. I can't call this man a fellow laborer anymore. There's some kind of malady that seems to be setting in and sapping the vitality and the strength and the zeal and the desire and the very soul out of this man Demas. There's just something that strikes a chord in Paul's heart that dictates to him that all is not well with Demas. And you know, it's not all that difficult for a Christian who has got discernment and loves the Lord and is striving with the Lord to notice certain things in the lives of people that don't tell well for their walk with God. This kind of idea that whenever you mention anything spiritual, and I'm not talking about having a theological debate, because any carnal Christian can do that, but whenever you begin to talk about prayer, about your walk with God, about love for Jesus Christ, the conversation kind of dries up. And it sets alarm bells ringing that something here just isn't right, and this kindred spirit has been somehow broken, and something has changed. The reputation that Demas had. I wonder tonight just what your reputation is. Churchgoer? Laborer? Fellow laborer? Or maybe somebody that just comes to God's house and yes, you've got a name. People know who you are, but there's this sort of idea that that person that was so hot and so involved in God's work, they're not really a laborer anymore, and we can't have fellowship anymore because they just don't want to talk about the Lord, and there's just no real desire to go through with God. You see, it's not difficult to tell what a person's desires are. If a man or a woman are in love, that you just know that. They just love to spend time together. They love to talk together. They love to walk together, and their lives revolve around each other. Never a man or a woman becomes a parent for the first time. Their life is just focused upon this newborn babe that's been given to them by the hand of a merciful God. And so it is with spiritual things. Whenever the Spirit of God is in you and the root of the matter's there, that will be evident and that will work itself out. You'll gravitate towards people who want to talk about spiritual things, people who want to pray, people who love God. But whenever that is not there, and there's always this idea of making excuses about why the church isn't right and why you can't fellowship with God's people and why you haven't been having a quiet time and why you haven't been in prayer, you can't cover that up forever. Those that are close to you, if they're like Paul and they've got discernment, they will begin to notice that something is wrong. There's a disorder that's setting in. The reputation that Demas had. But then Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me. Why did he do that? Well, what was the reason that Demas strayed? All of a sudden, Demas just forsakes God's service. No longer wants to be in the prayer meeting. No longer wants to be in the outreach team. No longer wants to sing hymns. No longer wants to sit under God's word. No longer wants to talk about the Lord. He just forsakes God's service, and he forsakes God's servant. Now, there are certain legitimate reasons why people might find themselves out of God's work. Because Paul doesn't just speak about Demas, but he speaks about two other men in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 4, Crescens and Titus. He doesn't say anything questionable about them. It may be that the Lord has called them to another place of witness and another place of service. It may be that there are events beyond their control that have just brought them out of Rome to these other places, but there's no excuses for Demas. The reason that Demas strayed is very simple. He loves this present world, or age, as the word world there can be translated. He was attracted by a godless world away from his first love. Away from the things that he embraced and got involved in, he was attracted by a godless world. And as we say that word world, it's not speaking of the atmospheric heavens or the dust of the ground or the mountains or the rivers. It's speaking about this present age. It's speaking about the world system, a system that wants to just move along without knowing any kind of intervention or interference from God. And whenever Demas saw that kind of a lifestyle, a life without God, a life without the Bible, a life without Jesus Christ, all of a sudden he wants to try this. And so he doesn't care how discouraging it is for Paul, but he just leaves it all behind. And Demas loved it. He loved it. Paul says, see that man that was a fellow laborer, that entered into the work of the church and the work of the gospel, he loves this world. And that's why he's left. That's the reason that Demas has strayed. He loves the world. And you know, we're living in strange days, aren't we, in the church of Jesus Christ? The church in our nation is filled with people, maybe involved in God's work, but in their hearts they love the world. They love it. They love the social drinking. They love going to pubs and they love going to clubs and they love living maybe a immoral relationship outside of marriage. And they love that. But at the same time, they just want a little bit of their life in the church as a kind of insurance policy that if something should happen, it'll be well with their soul. But really, if they're honest, they love the world. Now, I don't know whether Demas tried to live with a foot in both camps for a time and then just had to throw up his hands and be honest and say, look, this isn't working. It's either one or the other. And people have often said the same to me. They sit in meetings for a long enough time and they're called again and again and again to consecration, to sanctification, to prayer, to spiritual living. And then they just say, well, listen, if I'm not going to go down that line of all out for God, I'll just go the other way completely. And at least they're honest. At least they're not trying to live with a foot in both camps. Demas was attracted by this godless world. Maybe not by infidelity. Maybe not by immorality. Maybe not by riotous living. But maybe there was materialism there. As Paul was in the prison cell, I just wonder, did Demas look at him and think, you know, I don't really want to be in a prison cell. I don't really want to live a life of poverty anymore. I don't really want to go on not being sure where my next meal is coming from, not being sure where I'm going to be next year. He craved maybe security and materialism, and this became an idol in his life, accumulation of wealth, worldliness, covetousness got a grip in this heart of this young servant of the Lord. And Demas, if we're honest, committed spiritual adultery. Love not the world, John said, 1 John 2:13. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, he says it's as simple as this. The love of the Father is not in him. James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity against God? But let's be honest, folks, tonight. Would you be happier living in a world where there was no God? Maybe tonight that's your desire. I just wish that there was no talk of God in my home. Maybe a young person here tonight and that's your desire. I just want to get away from this and I just want to get into a system where God isn't mentioned, where the Bible isn't opened, where there's no talk about this salvation business, where there's no thought of eternity. I just want to live for the here and for the now and for the present. And Demas' disorder has well set in. Attracted by this world, you'd be happier to live in a world without God. We often refer to Psalm 14 verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there's no God. And we say, well, that's speaking of the atheist. Yes, but really what it means is the fool hath said in his heart, no God for me. Yes, there's a God out there at the back of the universe somewhere, but I don't want that God to have any part or say in how I live my life. No God for me. And Demas got to that stage. He just says, that's it, no more God. I'm going to try it, and I'm going to just try and live my own way. Life's for my own to live my own way, and I'm just going to do it my way. The reason that Demas strayed, even in the church, there are many who love this world more than the kingdom of God. It's not difficult to spot. Whenever there's little desire, as we say, for fellowship with God, whenever the football match is more important than the prayer meeting, whenever the band parade is more important than fellowship with God's people or witnessing for Jesus Christ, whenever socializing is more attractive than a Bible study, whenever pleasure is more attractive and more desirable than real worship, it's not hard to spot. Demas maybe wanted, as we say, for a while to have both, but he discovered that you can't really wrestle against God and you can't juggle the world in one hand and the kingdom of Christ in the other, because Jesus Christ plainly said in Matthew 6, you cannot serve two masters. You can't do it. And you can try and you can try and you can try, but you will soon discover that you will begin to love one and hate the other, because the kingdom of Christ is so opposite to the spirit of the age that you just cannot possibly mix them. The more that you give yourself to God, the more you'll be weaned off this world. But the more you allow the world into your life and into your home, the more you will be just a wedge put between you and the things of God. Try it and see. Jesus says it can't be done. You can't serve two masters. Either you love the one, hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. What a contrast there is now between Demas and Paul, men that were fellow laborers. And now you've got one in a prison cell who says, I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand, and all he can think about is the great eternity. And you know, that is a fallacy as well to say, isn't it, that a person can be too heavenly minded to be any earthly use? Have you honestly ever met a person that are so taken up with God and that which is spiritual that they're just no use on this earth? The more heavenly minded a person is, the more earthly use they will become. Because they will realize that this world is fleeting and we're here for such a short time, and they will labor for treasures of worth. The problem for Demas was he became so worldly minded and so earthly minded that he was no longer any heavenly use. What a contrast. One man in a prison cell that just longs for another world. One professing believer outside of a prison cell that longs for the world he's already in. And there's no thought anymore of the world that's still to come. You know, it's a tragedy. I've seen it in my life. And I know I'm still a young person, relatively speaking. But we've seen it so often. One case comes to mind of a young woman that was friendly with my wife and ourselves, and a lot of other Christians that we knew, that was, you would have not have been exaggerating to say, on fire for God. Anytime an outreach team was organized, she was there. Anytime a prayer meeting was organized, she was there. And she wept over the souls of men. She was on fire for God. Lovely girl, well saved, you would have thought, and I just don't know where, because maybe for the last 7 or 8 years she's been far, far, far from God in the world. And I'll tell you, that's a tragedy. Demas disorder. Having loved this present world, Demas chose the world over Christ. This world that crucified the Son of God, and we profess to know Him, and yet we would rather have the world that crucified our Savior than the Savior that was crucified for the sins of the world. The reason Demas strayed, loved this present world. Look at the route that Demas took. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Paul was at Rome. Demas went to Thessalonica, 525 miles as the crow flies, as far away as he could get in the shortest possible time. And between Rome and Thessalonica was the Adriatic Sea. How hard Demas had become. I believe Demas got to that stage where he says, I just want to get as far away from Paul as possible. You know why? Because I know I'll never be able to look that man in the eye again. If he ever gets out of that prison cell and God postpones his martyrdom and he gets released, I don't want to be in Rome because I don't want to have to look Paul in the eye. And whenever Peter that day stood at the fire warming his hands and he denied the Lord with oaths and with cursings, what was the thing that broke him? It was whenever the Lord was being led into Pilate's judgment hall, and the Bible says that the Lord turned and he looked upon Peter. And that was a look that Peter couldn't erase from his memory. As soon as he saw it, he went out and he wept bitterly. And every waking hour, every moment he opened his eyes, I believe that all he could see was this look. A look that says, Peter, I love you so much. A look that says, Peter, you have hurt me. A look that says, Peter, I warned you about this and you didn't listen. But a look that says, Peter, I'm still praying for you. A look that says, Peter, I'm not going to give up on you. A look that says, Peter, I'm going to just draw you back to myself. And Peter, it doesn't matter how much you sin against me, I still love you. It wasn't an excuse for sin. But it was a look that spoke of the love of an eternal God for his people. And I believe Demas couldn't bear to see that look in Paul's face. Because Paul was a man that was filled with the Holy Ghost. A man full of grace. A man full of prayer. And so Demas says, I'm going to put as much ground and as much water between Paul and myself as possible. He looked at Paul's afflictions. He considered perhaps the ease of Thessalonica. This great city where there's no persecution. That's where I'll go. This prosperous place, that's where I'll go. And he made his choice. I'm not sure if he decided to stop being a Christian. But he did want to go his own way. And perhaps he's just showing his true colors. You see, this was all about Demas. This was no longer about the Apostle Paul. This was no longer about the people that loved him and witnessed to him and spoke to him about a Savior. This was no longer about the Savior that died on the cross. Demas was just trying to get all that out of his mind. Get that to the back of your head, Demas. This is all about you. Demas, what's going to make you happy? Demas, what do you want to do? Demas, what would satisfy your lusts and your cravings? And Demas made decisions based upon himself. And sad to relate, isn't it, that so many that once named the name of Christ, it's all about self. It's all about self. And maybe if they're honest, that's why they professed Christ in the first place, because it was just the next thing to try. Can this Galilean carpenter give me all the things that I desire? Can he make me happy? Can he make me wealthy? Can he make me prosperous? Can he guide me to the right partner in life? And once I've got all that, it's going to be bye-bye cross. Bye-bye persecution, I'm heading for Thessalonica. Your body tonight might be in Rome, but your heart in Thessalonica. What I mean by that is this, you could physically be sitting in a church, but your heart's out there in the world, having loved this present world, hundreds of miles away, living it up. All his vows that he took were now broken, that he would serve the Lord, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. Well, he didn't turn back, did he? He just turned aside. It's really the same thing, isn't it? Certainly it is in the eyes of the Lord. He put his hand to the plow, and not only did he look back, but he turned. And he let go of the plow, and he went down there to Thessalonica. Maybe somebody here tonight says, well, preacher, can you answer me? Will Demas be in heaven? You know, I have to be honest and say I get really concerned whenever people ask that question, will Saul be in heaven? Because quite often what they want to know is, can I live as Saul lived and still inherit the kingdom of God? Can I live as Demas lived and waste my life and spend it on myself but still get into heaven? Folks, I don't know where Demas is. But all we can say is this, as one preacher says, the last time we saw Demas, he was heading the wrong direction. And we haven't seen him since. See, folks, it's not about what you decided to do or a prayer that you prayed. We say this so often. But what direction are you going tonight? Some people say, well, I lack assurance. And sometimes good people, godly people, people that love the Lord can lack assurance. But sometimes people lack assurance because they know that they're heading the wrong direction. And they know that the road that they're on is not the road that the Bible calls them to be on. And they want to be on it, but they don't want to arrive in the destination that that road is taken to. It's like somebody being on the broad road. And they know that this isn't really the Christian life. But I can't think or bear the thought of this road leading to destruction. And I did profess once to be in the narrow way, but I'm not living a straight life according to the Word of God. I'm not walking with God. I'm on the broad road, but maybe somehow this broad road isn't the broad road, but it's just so confusing, isn't it? Will Demas be in heaven? I don't know. All I can say is he was going the wrong direction. What a fix Demas was in. You see, folks, there are very solemn verses in the Bible that you just can't help thinking Demas really fits the picture, doesn't he? For example, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted," maybe not consumed, but tasted of the heavenly gift, "and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good world," or good word of God, "and the powers of the world to come." Now, Demas had done all that. He had tasted of the good word of God. He had tasted of the powers of the world to come. He had been made a partaker in the things pertaining to the Spirit of God. He had tasted of the heavenly gift. He had been enlightened. But it says in verse 6, "if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." And friends, that's what Demas appears to have done. Forsook any kind of connection with God's service, with God's servants, and with God's Son in exchange for this world that crucified the Savior. What about these words in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 20? I wonder, does it fit Demas? 2 Peter 2, 20, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than for the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, 'The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire.'" The prodigal pig. The sow that was washed in the mire. Remember how the prodigal went into the far country and then he returned to the father's house? Well, the sow is different. The sow comes from the mire, gets cleaned, and then goes back. The prodigal sow. I wonder, does that speak of Demas? And maybe there are people here tonight and you're just on the brink. Demas' disorder is setting in. All the characteristics offered are there. And you're on the brink of just saying, "Right, that's it. I'm away like everybody else. I'm going to join this army of backsliders. I'm going to allow myself to be polluted with this pandemic. I'm going to allow myself to get the virus." And God's here tonight and he's warning you. And he's saying, "You listen, be careful. Because you know the way of righteousness. And you've been enlightened. And you have tasted. You've seen that the Lord is good. And you're going to depart and you're going to leave." Several years ago, I suppose maybe 12 years ago now, I met a young man, same age as myself, maybe a couple of years older at the time, at a convention. We just hit it off, had a kindred spirit, and I haven't seen him for several years. I trust he's still walking with the Lord. But one thing that he said the very last time I spoke to him face to face, he said this, and it's stuck with me ever since. He was recently converted, maybe saved 6 months or a year, just on fire for God, saved out of a rough home, out of a bad background. And he says, "You know, listen." He says, "You purpose in your heart. that you will walk with God, that there will never come a day whenever you will see me and you will cross to the other side of the street because you can't look me in the eye because you're no longer walking with God. And that just struck a chord in my heart. At that time, I suppose, I didn't think that that would be possible. But I've seen so much of it now that I think, well, yes, it certainly could be possible in my life. Out of fellowship with God, out of sorts with God. But what if I was to see you a year from now? You cross to the other side of the street and you think, there's that crazy preacher. I don't want to see him. I don't want to speak to him because I know and he knows that I have taken vows and I've made promises and I'm as far from God as you can get. Can't look him in the eye. You say, well, preacher, tonight, you know, if you're speaking about somebody that once loved the work of God and loved the people of God and was involved in all these different things and the world has set in, well, preacher, that's me. Is there a remedy? Is there some sort of a remedy that Demas neglected? You know, I believe there is. There's cure for Demas disorder. As we said this morning, kill sin before it kills you. Slay your sin before it slays you. If God speaks to your heart, you just yield to the Spirit of God. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that's when the blood cleanseth us from all sin. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember how Paul, when he wrote to the church at Colossae, he mentioned Demas? I just wonder, was Demas in the vicinity as Paul was writing that letter? You see, very often Paul would have dictated his letters and somebody would have written them for him, as it was in the case of the letter to the Colossians, because it was written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and by Onesimus. But Paul was the author of it. They were the men that wrote down the words that Paul was saying. And he speaks of Demas in chapter 4, verse 14. And he says, well, you know, people in Colossae, Demas greets you as well. So Demas was there in his company. And I wonder, did Demas listen as Paul was dictating this letter and said in Colossians 3, verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And maybe just glanced across to see, is Demas really listening? And that was the remedy that Demas neglected. He didn't set his affection on heavenly things, eternal things, things that will last forever. He set his affections on things on the earth. He lost sight of the eternal. He lost sight of heaven. He lost sight of hell. He lost sight of the great white throne. He lost sight of the judgment seat of Christ. He lost sight of an eternal God. He lost sight of an eternal soul. See, the Bible says that this world and the fashion thereof will pass away. Demas never thought about that. Scripture tells us that the Lord is just going to put an end to all things one day, but we just live on this earth as if we're going to be here forever. We build homes as if we're going to live in them for 500, 600 years. And we lose sight, don't we, of things that are eternal. Unsaved friend, tonight, all that you live for, all that you long for, all that you labor for, and all that you love, one day it's going to be gone. It's going to be taken away, and you're not going to be able to come back for it. You're not going to be able to bring it with you. The only thing you take with you out of this earth is your soul. Either cleansed in the blood of Christ or naked, defiled by your sin. That's the only thing that you take out of this world, the soul that God has given you that is eternal. Another world is coming. I wonder tonight in closing, are you ready for it? Scripture says, prepare to meet thy God. It says every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, you know, the thing that puts me off becoming a Christian is these people that say they're Christians and then they just depart, and maybe somebody else has got Demas disorder and that's the thing that's stopping you from becoming a Christian. And you're allowing somebody else's sickness to rob you of your own soul. Coming to Christ is important. But the Lord Jesus Christ said that abiding in him is important. First, or John chapter 15, verse 6, he says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." You say, does that mean you preach and saved and lost? No, I'm telling you tonight that if you're really a child of God, you'll want to walk with him. You'll want to be close to him. You'll want to abide in him. You'll want to know him. You'll want to be with him for all eternity. And more the Lord will wean you off the things of this earth. See, the problem with Demas' disorder is that it hurts others. Demas hurt Paul by his behavior and by what he did. Demas' disorder hurts the person that has it. Demas was his own worst enemy. It wasn't that Demas could look at inconsistent Christians, because most of the Christians he knew were men like Paul and men like Luke and men like Onesimus, who were good men, loved the Lord, blameless lives. But it was his own life that hurt himself. Demas' disorder hurts the heart of the Savior. People profess his name, and then they look what the world has, and then they say, "Take Jesus, but give me the world." Wasted life, an uncertain eternity. I wonder tonight, am I speaking to somebody and you've got Demas' disorder? Are you absolutely sure and certain tonight that you're in a state of grace? You sure tonight that you're washed in the blood? Are you sure tonight that you're indwelt by God's Spirit? Christian, are you sure tonight that you're in the center of God's will for your life? For that's the best place to be, this side of eternity. May it be so with you tonight. May you come, taste and see that the Lord is good. We'll bow our heads in the Lord's presence. Time has well gone. But if God has spoken to you, and you want to speak to somebody, maybe you don't want to speak to me, but I'm certainly here if you want to. There's other believers here tonight, other men of God. Please don't leave tonight if you're not sure that you're right with God. You can come to Christ. He'll cleanse you. He'll save you. He'll forgive you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that thou will take thy word that has been sown in weakness, write it upon every heart. Those of us, O God, who profess thy name, keep us ever close to thee. Lord, never let us go. Save us, O God, from our own foolishness. Save us, O God, from leaning on our own understanding, trusting in our own hearts. But, O God, help us to fix our eyes upon the Savior, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. Remember, Lord, those tonight that are far from thee. Bring them to Christ, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen.